God. And let's continue to pray for her and the whole family, that God would just minister grace and salvation in the name of Jesus. If you would this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 3. We're continuing the message that we began last week, dealing with the topic of this series, which is, do we love? What is the command of God? Actually, the short, very short version, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ is to love. And then the slightly more expanded version is to love God with everything, with your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what God's calling is upon us. And so you and I, forgive me for being preachy this morning, but that's what I do. You and I need to periodically check ourselves to see, are we loving? Loving God, loving our neighbor, as God has called us to love. And so last week we began to talk about this issue of love, and actually for the past few weeks, but last week we've been talking about how love purifies itself before the Lord. Love, or let me put it this way, love seeks to become more pure the longer we serve God and we love others. Some of the things we talked about last week in this great topic of love, I mean great, I mean big, is that good deeds and nice words do not necessitate in and of themselves that we love someone. You can do nice things, you can say nice things to people, but it doesn't mean you actually love them. Love actually is an attitude of the heart, and actually, as we see, as it relates to our relationship with Jesus, is something that consumes the entirety of our spirits. Secondly, we talked about last week how when we come into this love relationship with Jesus, when we accept Him as Lord and Savior of our lives and give our lives completely to Him, we now have an exclusive love relationship with Him. It doesn't mean we don't love anyone else. In fact, the second part of that commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. But we are to love no other person like the way we love Jesus. And then lastly, and this is something that I think keeps people from, not only from living for Christ the way the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is prompting them to live, but oftentimes keeps people from accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that if they love Jesus with everything that they got, then there'll be nothing left over for other people in their lives, their parents, their spouses, their children, brothers and sisters, friends, and brothers and sisters in Christ, and so on and so forth. But nothing could be farther from the truth than that, because when we love Jesus, and when we love Jesus with all of our heart, mind, and soul, the Bible tells us it's not a human love that we're loving Jesus. It's a supernatural love. It's a divine love. We love Him because He first loved us. Then not only are we empowered to give our very hearts and souls and minds and hands and feet and mouths to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have sufficient love within us to love everyone better, not only as good as, better than we could love them by ourselves. And I don't think there's any greater demonstration than this, than what happened in that Dallas courtroom this past week when that young man said to that woman who gunned down her brother, "I love you as a person." And it was because of the love that Christ put within him. Don't be afraid of loving God. Let that shackle of fear fall off you in the name of Jesus. Pursue the love of God with all of your heart. He will fill you with so much love, not just His love to receive, but His love to give. But as we talked about last week, loving God is often a process. And what I mean by that, it's something that we learn to do. And so what we want to continue as far as talking about in our discussion of how love purifies is how do we love God? And one of the ways, and this isn't the only way, but one of the ways that we love God is by working on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we search our heart, we search our mind, we search our spirit to make sure there is nothing within us that hinders us from loving God with all of our hearts, minds, and souls. And one of the illustrations that we're using, or the chief illustration that we're using in this message of loving God, is the marriage relationship. How marriage is like, you know, we're the bride of Christ, is like our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways it's like that is this. We love, or should love, our spouses like we love no other on this planet. We love our spouse, you know, the Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. We love our spouses more than we love our parents, our friends, our families, anyone and anything. We put our spouse first except for Jesus. Now, having said that, you know, I have to admit, I debated saying this morning, but I have to say it's part of my message. Raylene knows it's coming. Just go ahead and say it. When I got married, I loved and still do love my wife. But my marriage has been a process. No comments, please. My marriage has been a process of learning how to love my wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have this heart of emotion and devotion and commitment to our spouses. But as we grow in our relationship together, and God wants our marriages to be blessed and to grow, we learn how to love one another better. And so it is with our relationship with our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you accept Him as Lord and Savior, it's the beginning. We call this sanctification or purifying. It's the beginning of learning how to love Him better each and every day with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. Reading our text this morning from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we worship God together in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name for Your goodness, for Your grace. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this presence, your presence that we have sensed in this room today. And for the love of Jesus not only demonstrated on Calvary, but lavished upon our own souls. As we talk about how love purifies, we ask once again that your Holy Spirit would just, Lord, move upon this place and give words to this, your speaker today. Give us a greater understanding of your love. Give us a greater desire to purify our hearts that we might love you unencumbered. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Praise God. Once again, verse 3. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. And so one of the things that we take from this verse is the understanding that for us to become more like Jesus and to see Jesus more clearly and to be drawn closer to Christ and to love God as God has called us to love, we need to take an active role as far as becoming more like Jesus or becoming more pure in Jesus' name. Looking at that word purify, what, you know, there's no great revelation as far as, or insight what that word means. If you look into the Greek, it means to make clean. It's often used in conjunction with the ceremonial washings that the Jews would do before different acts of worship and as far as Jewish custom, you know, being made clean and being clean physically. And of course, it wasn't so much, and Jesus said this, it's not so much what actually put it as far as goes into the mouth. It's not so much any, this was in response to the Pharisees objecting to the disciples because of the washing of the hands. They didn't wash their hands or wash the way that they should have. Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth that makes one clean. It's that which proceeds out of the mouth that makes one clean. And so all these ceremonial washings was just demonstrating or illustrating to people the importance of someone taking very special care to purify, to take an active role in the purification of one's heart in service and in this love relationship with the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us if we want to see Jesus, if we want to grow in Jesus and not drift away, it's important that we be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Another way that word could be translated is be made holy or made separate. So the one issue is we need to understand that becoming sanctified or made holy, being purified, is not something that we just wait, you know, to happen. You know, someday I'll be walking down the street and God will hit me with a lightning bolt and all of a sudden I'll be, all the stuff in my life that's a hindrance to me, you know, the sin that besets us will disappear. It will only happen as we actively pursue a clean heart before the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next question then, therefore, is how do we go about doing that? How do we wash our hearts? How do we clean our hearts? And let me tell you, as far as my own experience, it's a lifelong process because I keep discovering little dirty pockets within my soul that I need to clean up. None of your business what they are. They're there. Working on them. God, you know, God reveals them and it's like, okay. But really, they're just simple principles that God shares with us in his words. In fact, we're going to be looking at in addition to 1 John chapter 3, we're also going to be looking at an encounter Jesus had with a certain person who had questions regarding holiness and acceptability before God. And as we see in Scripture, how one purifies themselves or makes their love pure towards another individual or moves those things that hinders individuals from loving God with all their hearts, minds, and souls is that they avoid the things that God hates in their lives. They no longer do those things. Another word that could be used for that is they repent or turn away from those things. Now let me ask those of you who are married. When you were married, did you know everything that your spouse did not like? Or did that kind of come out, you know, as you live life? There was the joy of discovery of you know, socks on the floor, or you know, the toilet seat, or those types of things. Usually those things aren't found out right, you know, during the courting process. You know, I can't remember having a discussion with Raylene on whether it was right or wrong to, you know, put the knob on the toothpaste. And we still haven't had that conversation, by the way. So it doesn't matter to me, and I don't think it matters to her. And sometimes the spot, you know, with the socks on the floor, you know, right away, it's like, you know, I wish you wouldn't do that. And sometimes they're like, oh, I don't want to offend, and I'll hold it in, until they can't hold it any longer. Would you please stop doing that? Would you please stop eating with your mouth open or your elbows on the table? Now, Raylene didn't have to say that to me, I don't think. So it is, as far as serving the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important for us to not only know Christ, but know the things that God hates. The things that obscure our view of God. The things that hinder us from serving God and loving God with all of our hearts, minds, and soul. And a good example of this is as far as the things or how to go about purifying or avoiding these things in our lives that hinder us from serving God the way that we should or loving God the way that we should is the example of the rich young ruler in Luke's Gospel chapter 18. The Bible says in verse 18 of Luke 18, a certain ruler came up to Jesus and asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered and said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." The man responds in verse 21, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." Initially, you know, one of the things we gravitate to, and we should, is there are certain things, whether they're laid out in Scripture or, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, that are designated sin, and we need to get rid of those things. We need to stop lying. We need to stop cheating. In this instance, what Jesus was sharing with this man is you need to follow the Ten Commandments. He was basically just kind of condensing the Ten Commandments. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. And wouldn't you know, Jesus came upon the one person, supposedly, who followed all these things from his birth. How many know that Jesus is not a God who's just satisfied with what we do on the outside? He's more concerned with what goes on in our hearts. Jesus, and I think we all know why this man came up to Jesus. He wasn't really searching out whether or not he was truly righteous or not. He was looking to justify himself. Basically say, I don't need you. I don't need your forgiveness. I don't need to listen to your teaching because I'm already perfect just as I am. Ever meet anyone like that? I think we all have. God help them and God help us to reach those people. But then Jesus goes on to say, verse 22, when he heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And the Bible says he departed because he had many riches. What was Jesus saying here? That if you're going to follow Jesus, you can't have a house, you can't have a bank account, you can't have possessions. Basically, you need to live exactly like Jesus lived, with literally just the clothes on your back, no home. And the answer to that is yes. So next Sunday, I'm really expecting a big offering from everyone after you saw. Obviously, that's not the case. But what God was doing was speaking to an issue in his heart that was preventing him. God is not a God who looks on the outward as much as he looks on the inward, upon the heart. It was an issue in this man's heart that was preventing him from loving, from fulfilling the true law, which is to love God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul. And that issue was money. He loved God. He honored God. He might have even been a very charitable person. He was someone who loved money at least equal to, if not more than, God himself. And that heart issue was a problem because it prevented him from fulfilling that call upon his life to serve God. The Bible tells us that God searches the heart. May I say, brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us in this process of becoming more like Jesus at different times, everything might look good on the outside, might be saying the right things, doing the right things. There may be issues of the heart that we're aware of that we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to deliver us from. What things, you might ask? Well, here's a good list from the book of Proverbs. And notice how these things deal with, these are things that God hates, and they deal more with what's going on in the heart than actual deeds, although actual evil deeds, although those are mentioned in there. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. You can do everything right on the external, although at some point, if your heart possesses any one of these things, pride, deceit, wicked imaginations, divisions, and so on and so forth, slanders. If these things reside in your heart, you can do the best job possible hiding them just like the rich young ruler, but there's still an issue that's in your heart that is keeping you from loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And so if you want to fulfill that command upon your life, you need to purify yourself from those things. In Jesus' name. Love not only realizes, purifying love, that we can't do the things that God hates anymore. So we need to be checking our heart. Is my heart right before God? And also men, although that will be later on in this series of messages. But not am I being tempted, am I properly dealing with temptation? Because I don't think there's anyone in this room who hasn't at one time this week been tempted to do, say, think something, go someplace wrong that you know you shouldn't do, that would dishonor God? Don't be like the rich young ruler. Not me. I'm sure, you know, and I'm not trying to be proud and overbearing and whatnot, but I'm sure if we go through our lives with a fine-tooth comb, I'm not saying we did. I'm talking about tempted, and mostly it's things that we say. It's so easy to say something ungodly out of our mouths. A purifying heart resists temptation. Now, how do we deal with temptations? Number one, we need to realize the sources of temptation. There are two. And there are a lot of things in the world that tempt us. But not all the sins that are in the world tempt us. I mean, if someone offered me, thank God it's still illegal, hopefully it'll stay illegal in the state of Connecticut. But if someone offered me marijuana, that would not be the least tempting to me. I've never smoked marijuana in my life other than being on the bus going to school in high school. Secondhand smoke, but that wouldn't at least tempt me. But other things might. What is the source of temptation? Two, number one is the enemy himself, also known as the tempter. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. I mean, don't kid yourself. Let me tell you, the devil is out there. And one of his goals, it's not his sole goal, but one of his goals is to entice faithful believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to break their righteous commitments to the Lord and engage in sin. And he's working very, very hard at that. Apostle Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians, and there was a thorn in his flesh, something that just was a constant source of pain and irritation, and that thorn in the flesh was a messenger sent by Satan, a demonic spirit, to buffet him or to abuse him or to torture him. One of the greatest weapons of the enemy, one of the ways he likes to torture believers, is to tempt them to sin, just like he did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and just like he tried to do with the Lord Jesus Christ as Christ was in the wilderness. The tempter, he's out there. He's watching, and he's sending his messengers to entice us to do those things and interfere with our relationship with God that keep us from loving God with all of our hearts, minds, and souls. That's why we need to pray that God would deliver us from the evil one. But let me tell you, when you lose to the tempter, and we're actually later on this year going to have a series on spiritual warfare, specifically end time spiritual warfare. But let me tell you, and the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we're in a war against spiritual forces. He's against, you're going to encounter him. We pray, deliver us. It doesn't mean that, God, we won't see him, that we overcome when we meet him. And this is when we lose him. We lose. The first stage of losing is when we give heed to the enemy. You know, when he presents something to us. I'll use a lifesaver. You know? and we instead of saying no, you know, we look at it and consider it. What would it be like? It's like even, what would it be like if I was to eat that apple? And then secondly, second stage is when we yield to that temptation. Doesn't mean God doesn't love us and God won't forgive us. He certainly will. He's gracious. But we're undermining our relationship with God and our ability to love the Lord Jesus Christ the way He has called us to love. But as powerful as this one enemy is, the enemy, Satan, demonic forces, greatest enemy that you face as far as purifying yourself and entering into temptation is you. Person that you look at in the mirror every day. 1 John 3 verses 11 and 12 give us some insight on this. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. What moved Cain to murder his brother Abel? And I just see the wisdom of God in sharing this specific example, because Cain did the same thing that his parents did as far as sinning. It wasn't the same sin, but he took a life that day. But the difference between the two not only is what he did, but what persuaded him to actually act out on the sin. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, it was the tempter, it was the enemy saying, "Eat this fruit. You'll become like God." There's no mention of the enemy. Cain looked at his brother Abel and saw God blessing his sacrifice and having no respect for his own sacrifice. It was his own lust, it was his own envy, which led to jealousy that he was not only tempted with, he acted upon. Caused him to raise his hand upon his brother and take his life. Just as, if not, and I believe even more powerful as far as temptation, is that old nature that still resides in us, even though we're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, but still seeking to assert itself over the new man or woman that God has created within us. So where does that leave us? Because that sounds like two against one, which doesn't seem like a very fair fight. And the devil and you do not fight fair. How many are thankful this morning that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world? Amen. And you can shout on that and praise God. We don't have to fear. And we don't have to come under the subjugation of the enemy or our own flesh and just feel, you know, it's a lie from the pit of hell. And when temptation comes your way, it's too strong for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are too many people who have faced temptation, whether it comes from the enemy or their own soul, improperly, and have given into it, because the Bible tells us we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So how do we overcome? How do we master these forces and continue this process of becoming more pure like the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can continue to love Him with everything that we got? Again, this takes our volition, our will, and determination on our part that we mean business with Jesus. Number one, are not only made clean through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take steps to keep clean. You all look so nice and clean today, bright and shiny faces. It's something you say to kids' church. Can you imagine what we would all look like if none of us took a bath or a shower? Some of you might look the same because, you know, you don't do, you weren't out in the garden or you don't have a grime. Jesse. But I tell you, even though you might look good, you might not smell that good. Regular washing is important to be clean. And how important it is for you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is elemental Christianity. This is Christianity 101. But it's something we need to remind ourselves on a regular basis. We need to wash regularly. When I say regularly, daily. In the Word and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5, one of my favorite verses. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I didn't share this morning, but I want to share this illustration now. Let me tell you. If you've been out doing yard work, or you clean your house, hot, muggy day, and you're all sweaty and smelling foul, and you have, and you're going to go out on a date with your spouse, or if someone's courting you, the only way you're going to get clean is by washing up and not splashing a little cologne. Because let me tell you, you'll end up smelling worse. I remember them telling us that at Bible school. Don't try to cover it up with, you know, cologne or perfume. A lot of people try to clean themselves up by doing good works. I'm going to go to church on Sunday. Or I'm going to go down and help at the soup kitchen or whatnot. Hey, those deeds are good, but you want to be clean. You need to spend time in God's Word and God's presence. Which means every day we need to carefully and prayerfully study and meditate upon the Word of God, not just read it. Sometimes we just read just to read to say, check off, I read my Bible today. Listen, I don't care if you read 10 chapters, 5 chapters, 1 chapter, just one verse, if you take, or even a part of a verse. You take time to really meditate upon, memorize the scriptures that you're reading, or scripture, be as it may, it will do you a world of good, whereas just glancing your eyes over a page in a book, even though it's a sacred book, does you absolutely nothing. Careful study of the Word of God, and also washing not only comes through the Word of God, and it talks about, you know, washing of rebirth, the Word of God is symbolized by washing, cleansing. I don't have time to get into all this symbolism there today. But also spending time in the presence of God, in the Spirit of God. You know, and I say this many times, but I need to keep saying it. We spend time in prayer, praying not only with our minds, but our spirit. Bible tells us we build ourselves up in the name of Jesus. Spend time praying, not just your laundry list before God, but pray in the Spirit. Open up your heart before the Spirit of God. Ask God to search you and to try you and to know you, to see if there be any wicked way in you, and that if there's even a tendency within you, the Holy Spirit will let you know. Not harshly, not in a condemning fashion, but lovingly and gently. Brandy, you need to watch out and you need to grow stronger in this area, and I will help you. In Jesus' name. Secondly, and we kind of touched on this a few moments ago, not only do you need to wash ourselves, our souls, our spirit regularly with the Word of God, we need to understand that we are overcomers. Amen? And not only overcomers as far as situations. Situations are nothing compared to temptation, let me tell you. You know, there's a lot of tough situations out there, and they can be bad, but temptation's worse because temptation affects your soul. Hear what I'm saying this morning. It affects your soul. We need to understand that we're greater in God. Amongst the many other verses in the entirety of the Bible, 1 John 4:3-4 says, "Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world." You have overcome. The enemy's not stronger than you because God in you is stronger than him. And you are not stronger. Your old nature is not stronger than the new man or woman who's in you because God is greater and has made you an overcomer. You need to realize that. As far as the enemy, when he comes, the Bible says, I'll move through quickly. I know I've been a little longer this morning, but I just want to share very briefly these true and important things. We need to understand that Christ in you is greater than the enemy, and if you resist him, he will flee. Resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. You don't have to give in to him in the name of Jesus. You don't even have to let his foot in the door. And how do we resist? We don't listen, we don't look, we don't touch. But we also have authority in the name of Jesus to speak to the enemy. We don't do that very often. How do we overcome? We overcome with faith. 1 John 5:4-5. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, believing, understanding that I have more power, more authority over the enemy and over my own flesh is important, but also putting that into action with our speech is also important because there are different aspects of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that are not only things we experience in our heart that we demonstrate with our mouth, starting with that initial relationship we have with Jesus, coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. What does Romans 10:9-10 say? If we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ, and most importantly, believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you are saved. What did Jesus do when he was confronted with the enemy? "I don't see you. I don't hear you." Or did he look at the enemy? I think I have on a slide, you know, Peter was trying to dissuade Jesus from fulfilling his ultimate mission of crucifixion and resurrection. He looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus in the garden of, in the wilderness, not the Garden of Eden, in the wilderness, Satan was there tempting him. He just didn't ignore him. "As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And I believe we can not only talk or speak to and rebuke in the name of Jesus the evil one, the tempter, but also ourselves when we're struggling. Words of encouragement. I have a verse for you, Micah, and it deals more with the enemy. And the thing I love about this verse is we can even speak to the tempter, even if we've had a weak moment, because how many are thankful there's restoration after failure? Amen? Amen. Micah chapter 7, verse 8, put this in your arsenal against the enemy. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will arise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Believe in your heart, but speak in the name of Jesus to that which is tempting to that he or she who is tempting you in the name of Jesus, whether it's the enemy or your own flesh. And your faith, demonstrated by your words, will overcome in Jesus' name. Henry, if you would come this morning. Two things very briefly before we close the message out in a word of prayer today. Number one, let's make the all-important decision. Amen? And we're not going to be bystanders. We are going to be people who make the decision that we are going to be active participants in the sanctification process in our lives. Amen? We're going to do, because we don't want anything to keep us from fulfilling that commandment of loving God with everything we got. We're going to take an active role in making ourselves more clean before the Lord Jesus Christ, more pure, not just in what we do, but what we say. Secondly, let us remember that as we face and sometimes struggle with temptation, faith is the victory. Amen? There's a whole hymn, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Some of you guys know that. Faith is the victory. Your heart might be wavering, your mind might be on like crazy. Let your spirit and the faith within your spirit rise up in the name of Jesus. And say with authority, get thee behind me, Satan, for you savoreth not the things of God, the things that be in man. Just stand with me, Henry.